from last week. I want to start today in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. We began this message last week, and we spent a lot of time on the former verses, especially verses 19 through 21, all of those several acts of the flesh. And I just want to highlight, because I know I spent time, but you know, isn't it amazing how Satan has a way that we think we've got something so strong, and we think, boy, I'll never lose that, and then we come back later and we go, what was that again? You ever do that? I find it hilarious when I make notes in my Bible, and every 10 years or so when my Bibles wear out, I have to buy a new Bible. And the first thing I do when I buy a new Bible is I begin, and it takes me about a year to do it, I begin a process of going through the Bible page by page, book by book, and copying all the notes from my old Bible into my new Bible. All the cross-references and all the work I've done in it. And I try to, the reason it takes so long is I try to go back and I try to look them up, because, you know, there's some things that, boy, at 3 in the morning when you're awake and can't go to sleep and you haven't slept and you're reading and you go, oh, that's profound, and you write it in there. And a year later or 5 years later, you look at it and you go, man, what was I thinking? But it always amazes me when I do that, that there's that written in my own handwriting right there in it, and I'll look it up and I'll go, wow, that's great. And I know that I saw it because I made the reference myself. The fellow that led me to Christ said the strongest ink is, the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. Something to be said for that. So I want to remind you of just a couple of things from last week, and I want you to really try to drive this into your soul. The first is, we looked at those sins from verses 19 to 21. And do you remember what we talked about? There are three sexual sins: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. There are two spiritual sins: idolatry and witchcraft. There are two wild lifestyle sins: drunkenness and orgies. And then in the middle of them, there are eight anger sins. Isn't it amazing that the number of anger sins outnumbers all the other sins combined? Satan knows where to attack us. And it always is one of his best attacks to attack in the area of anger. And we live in a very angering day. As 2 Peter 2:8 says, talks about Lot who vexed his soul. We live in a vexing time, don't we? seems impossible to listen to the news or to hear a conversation. I work in a place where it's supposed to be professionals. And the language just drives me insane. The casualness of crudity. And that anger builds. Remember our verse, James 1:20. James 1:20. If you have not memorized James 1:20, you need to do it. Anybody here memorize James 1:20? How about we make James 1:20 our verse for the week? Everybody memorize James 1:20. Now remember, when you memorize a verse, how do you do it? How do you memorize a verse? Reference, verse, reference. Why? Well, because first of all, you need the reference to get started. You always add it on at the end because a lot of times, oh, where is that? You ever do that? Oh, I know this verse. It says, but if you always memorize it with the reference at the end as well as the beginning, if you start in on the verse, you just keep going and it flows straight into the reference. James 1:20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James 1:20. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If you find yourself being angry a lot, if you're angry in your home, it's not because Jesus is working in your life. If you're angry at work, it's not because Jesus is working in your life. If you're angry with your kids all the time, it's not because Jesus is working in your life. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. James 1:20. Today I want to focus on verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now I want you to notice, and this has been said a number of times, but I want you to notice the fruit there is singular. Does not say the fruit multiple, the many fruits of the Spirit. The sinful nature, those acts are plural. But the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It is like a gem with many facets. And I think it behooves us just to take time and think about what they should look like. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Remember, he said the acts of the flesh are anger, wrath, discord, selfish ambition, hatred, dissensions, factions, envy. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Have you noticed how much love is missing from our society today? Everybody just has a thin skin. It doesn't hurt me as much that that the world out there lacks love. What scares me is that we who claim to know Christ would lack love. Paul Paul is absolutely specific. 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, I'm nothing. Joy. Now, the world lacks joy. That's why it needs the world's replacement for joy. And the world's replacement for joy is entertainment. Sadly, in the church, we've bought that. We don't want to pursue the hard work of pursuing joy, because joy comes when my spirit is brought into subservience to Jesus Christ. Joy comes when I know what my future is. And whatever path I need to walk to get there, I know where the end is. That's why the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of death." You see, joy is knowing whatever I am facing, I am going through it. It is not the end. Joy comes from knowing who walks with me. Joy comes from knowing the acceptance that God has not based on my merit. Because I was talking with someone just this week, and I'd overheard a conversation where they were witnessing, and I was talking with them, and I said, "Well, you know, you were talking to this person and they made that comment and you immediately started arguing with them." And I said, the answer isn't always to argue with them, but they were wrong. Of course they were wrong. But you telling them they were wrong didn't get very far, did it? No. I said, often it's much better to ask a person. And here's the terrible question to ask a person. If they say, "Well, I'm a good person," here's my question: how good do you have to be? How good do you have to be if your being good gets you in with God? How could you ever know, was I good enough? One more little thing? Can you imagine if that was the standard and you stand in front of God and He goes, "Ah, so close! One more! Oh! A C is 69.51 and you've got 69.5! Oh! Joy comes from knowing that it's not what I do that earns me the right to stand before God. It's what Jesus already did. Peace. Peace flows out of that joy. I'm one of those cheaters. I was having a conversation the other day about a movie with my son-in-law, and he goes, "I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it, I don't want to hear it." And they finally went to the movie, and then I said, "Well, what do you think of this? What do you?" They go, "Did you go to it?" And I go, "No." They go, "Well, how do you know all about it?" And I said, "Because I read it." I'm sorry, I'm a cheater. I like to know the end of the story before I commit to reading it. I don't want to know every little twist and turn. I just want to know that the character I like is going to be there at the end. So I'll jump to the last 5 pages of the book or so, and I'll just start scanning through and looking for their name. And if they ain't there, I throw the book down and walk away. Because I Because I don't want to commit myself to something that isn't going to end well. There's no peace in that. I hope it is. My faith informing that, because you see, that's the peace that we can have is the ending's already written. The ending's already written. Now, I don't know all the little charts and turns your life is going to make. I don't know all the ones I did. I look back at my life and I said, wow, I never thought I'd be where I am today at 60, almost 60 years of age. Did you think you'd be where you're at today? For better or for worse? But I know what the end's going to be. Patience. You see, patience flows out of having peace. The reason that there are so few patient people is today, ultimately, you cannot be an unbeliever and be patient. That's why George Washington, the founder of America, in his farewell address, his final address to Congress before he walked off the stage into private life, do you understand that that is the first time in human history that had ever happened? There are two distinct firsts in America's life. And if you don't believe that America is an exceptional place, given by the grace of God, you need to understand these two exceptional things that only happened in America. In all the 10,000 years of recorded human history, this happened, each of them, one time. The first is George Washington. There has never been a person in the history of the world who was offered absolute power and walked away from it to go back to private life. Every other despot in human history has held on to power. They've clawed at it. They have had it pried from their cold, dead hands. George Washington was offered the title of king and he refused it. He was offered the power of king and he refused it. He was offered a lifetime term and he refused it. He served his two terms, and no one even ran against him. There was no one in America who said, I will face an election against that man. They wouldn't even put their names on the ballot. And he could have served term after term, like we see these despots like Putin and others that engineer to serve lifetime terms. Not George Washington. He walked away and went home to Mount Vernon. The second one is America is the only nation in the history of the world to have a clear and decisive advantage in military supremacy and did not use it to conquer its neighbors. In August of 1945, the United States was the only nation on earth to have the atomic bomb. No other nation would have it for 4 years. In those 4 years, America could have conquered the world and made every person on earth the slave of the American Empire. And America is the first nation in the history of the world to forgo that. How did they do that? Because in those days, America had an overriding belief in the God of the Bible. and a people who know the peace that comes from faith in Jesus Christ can be patient. No one else can. That's why the godless liberals, not only in America but around the world, those who believe in communism and atheism and all the other utopian ideals, have no patience. They kill and they maim because they have no other way to force their agenda. When we who profess to know Christ act the same way, we declare that we're practical atheists as well, because the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Because if we really believe that God is going to right the end, then we have peace. And if we have peace, we can have patience. The Bible talks during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. It says of the saints then who are being persecuted unto death, it says, this calls for patient endurance. We live in a day of patient endurance. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Kindness. Such a simple word, kindness. Let me be perfectly honest with something. I would rather have you give me kindness than love. Because I've seen a lot of people profess love and do really cruel and wicked things to one another and profess that they loved one another. Haven't you? I've conducted enough marriages and seen the aftermath of that with people who profess to love each other and the things they do to one another. I'd rather have kindness than love. And the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, simple kindness. I've really been trying to retrain myself. It's easy to get out of the habit since Kathy's been gone. Just those little things of chivalry, opening doors, holding doors, greeting people kindly, offering a good morning. How are you today? Listening if they actually give an answer. I was walking into one of the restaurants I frequent the other day, and there's two doors and they're kind of apart. And there were two ladies coming out, and they started to open the door, and I grabbed that door and held it. And then I kind of really stretched and used my foot and my other hand to hold the other door for them so they could go through. And they looked at me like I had grown a second head. And the one woman said, wow, thank you. Just kindness. We don't live in a very... There was a woman walking into another restaurant that I use quite often, and she had three or four kids, and the oldest one was, 10. I'm terrible with kid ages. 10 or 11 or 12 maybe. The other kids just ran through the door, and he stopped, and he held the door for his mother. And I stopped and praised him for that. I said, wow, it's nice to see. I turned to his brothers and sister, whatever they were. I think there were three others. I said, you see your brother? You ought to be doing that. Why aren't you holding the door for your mom? Kindness. Goodness. I don't know why it is, but cliches rub me the wrong way. In that film series that we've watched, one of the cliches, and it's kind of this response, God is good all the time. all the time. God is good. Now, I believe that with all my heart. But I hate the clicheing of it. Reducing it to some little pithy thing that we say because it doesn't really hit us where we live and it's easy to say it rather than do it. Being good. Being honest. Being harmless. Not looking out for what's in it for me. Faithfulness. Boy, some of you guys know me pretty well. We've been together for quite a while now. Longer than some of you have been alive. Twice as long, three times as long as some of you have been alive. If I could lead a person to Christ for every person that I've ever had be unfaithful to something they said to me, this whole state would be saved. It appalls me that in the name of Jesus, I've sat across the table from people, and some of you remember incidents like this, and a person would say, I know God's calling me to this, and I knew in my spirit that God had spoken to them. And a day later, they do the opposite. Faithfulness. What did Jesus say? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say it, do it. It's that simple. Faithfulness. I think one of the most hurtful things, I seem to be sharing a lot of I think one of the most hurtful things in my life was the fellow that led me to Christ, and despite everything he did, I owe him so much. He's left this world now. He died a few years ago. But a couple years before that, maybe 10 years. He called up my mom out of the blue and said, hey, I'm up in the area. Is Lou around? I'd just like to drop in and see him. And my mom said, I'm sorry, it's too late. He died a number of years ago. He said, but Tom's pastoring a church and he's been serving the Lord all these years. I know he'd love to hear from him. Why don't you give him a call? I'll give you his number. And he said, no, that's okay. And hung up. Gentleness. The world hates gentleness. The world thinks that gentleness is weakness. The world thinks that the only reason someone would be gentle is because they're intimidated. But gentleness has nothing to do with weakness. Weakness is based on fear. Gentleness is based on a choice. I choose to treat you in a certain way, irregardless of how you treat me or what you do. Not because I fear you, not because you intimidate me, not because I think you're going to hurt me if I don't, but simply because I choose that I'm going to be this way to you irregardless of what you do to me. It's Jesus on the cross. Think how many Roman soldiers they'd have had to go through if Jesus would have defended himself from every strike of the hammer. Okay, you want to drive those nails in my hand? Go ahead. First hit, you're dead. He could have done it. Oh, how the crowd of mockers would have thinned out if as everyone opened their mouth, their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth, and like in Indiana Jones, their skin started to boil and they flopped over dead. He could have done it. He spoke gently from the cross. Not because he was afraid of them. Self-control. We don't even discuss self-control today. I don't know if I get to hang around kids a lot more than most people because of where I work, my other job. We don't even insist on self-control. We now see the end of Dr. Spock's, not Mr. Spock from Star Trek, Dr. Spock, the psychiatrist from the 60s that wrote the parenting book. Said, never correct your children. It destroys their self-image. Well, we're seeing the end of that. Will you turn with me over to Ephesians? Oh my goodness. This is it. We're way over time. I know we had a lot of things with prayer today, and look with me in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these things are improper for God's holy people, nor should there be obscenity. My father, for most of his life, was not a Christian man. And after I became a Christian, I wondered, because all of the unsaved people that I knew, including myself when I was unsaved, had filthy mouths. My father never cursed. I can't say that he never, but there was, if he did, it was an unusual event. And I asked him one day why he didn't, and he said, because I looked around me, and I'm a salesman, and I wanted to influence people for the better, because that's how I made my living. He said, no one respects a person with a foul mouth. He wasn't even saved. And he saw that. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. I love a good joke. Some people say that's a matter of opinion, Pastor, because a lot of your jokes aren't good. I love a good joke. But you know how hard it is to have a joke that's not coarse? To refuse to learn any coarse jokes? Because that's the ones everyone laughs at. No coarse jokes. Which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Let me ask you. We talked about last week about growing from a child to an adult spiritually. About growing from the very basics of Christianity to having the very character of God. I'm not going to ask you how much you think you embody the spiritual fruit. Because in the end of the day, it doesn't matter what I think about my fruit, does it? That doesn't say very much at all. The question is, what do those around me say about my spiritual fruit? We have a long way to go in this, and I hope you'll stay with us. That was the introduction. But it's important. Because we need to be people in this day who reflect the Spirit of God. Because if they don't see it in us, they won't see it anywhere. Let's bow together. Oh God, as we have simply opened your word and looked at those words, may they have a profound effect upon our lives. Because this is the heart of what it means to be converted, to be changed, to be transformed, to be brought from darkness into the light. Lord, I pray you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.